Please be seated. Good morning. What a wonderful day after the first part of the weekend. Welcome to Burlington East, and if you're visiting this morning, please take time to sign our guest book, which is out at the front entrance. We invite everyone to join us downstairs for coffee and tea afterwards. And this morning I'm especially pleased to welcome Reverend Nancy Coises. Those of you who have been here for a few years will know Nancy well. She led us through several weeks and months just prior to Bruce coming here. Bruce has actually put his back out, and as I think some of you know, so he needs a little bit of rest to allow that to heal. And Nancy very kindly offered to step in this morning. There's a number of items in the bulletin, just a couple I would mention. First of all, the Easter flowers. If you wish to order Easter flowers, this is the last day to place your order. And I believe there will be someone down in Douglas Hall afterwards to do that for you. I would remind you of the Sophisticated Swing concert on April 29th. There are still some tickets left. There's quite a demand for them, so if you need your tickets, probably best to get them sooner than later. And I would remind everyone again that we have the Burlington Prayer Breakfast on May 4th. Is that the date? Yeah. The Burlington Prayer Breakfast on May 4th. This is something I've been involved in for the past 11 years. And if you need tickets, see either Beryl or myself. We'd be very pleased to give you tickets or sell you tickets for that. Anything else I think will be in the bulletin. Haven't missed anything, Bob? No, we're good. So I invite you now for a moment, just to pause for a moment of quiet reflection before we proceed. The responsive call is printed, and I would ask that we say the responsive call to worship responsively. We have come to worship God, who makes streams flow from rock. As the deer thirsts for flowing streams, so we thirst for you, O God. Let us join together in singing God's praise as we sing hymn number 483, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Let us pray. Loving God, we bow before the mystery of your love. From love you created the whole universe. By your love we are daily nurtured. Through your vast and abounding love we find salvation. Though you call us to live in light and remind us that one day before your eyes all the dark corners will be illuminated, your love for us, no matter what we do, is warm and compassionate. Your love is so powerful and magnetic that we are compelled to respond by loving others. You are perfect in love, most holy God, and in your perfection, you choose to love us still. Yet we confess that sometimes our selfishness blinds us to the needs of others. Insensitivity blinds us to the hurt we cause others. Prejudices blind us to the equal dignity and worth of others. Our pride blinds us to our own faults. The lure of materialism blinds us to the poverty of others. Jesus, font of living water, forgive us. Help us to walk overflowing with your life-giving water so that we might reflect your love and your mercy in all we say and do. We ask this in the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm 95.
Wait. kids thing. We need to sing the hymn and then... That's okay. That's okay, Gordon. It's so good to see all of you here. Isn't it beautiful outside? You're going to go play this afternoon a bit, I hope. Now, have you ever played outside and then you get really hot and sweaty and you're so thirsty you can hardly stand it? Did that ever happen to you? Raise your hand if that ever happened to you. Or if you were running around in the gym at school, or you're out in the sunshine in the summertime, and then you realize, oh my gosh, I'm so thirsty. I really need some water. Now, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus meets a lady at a well. And she's called the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman comes up to the well and Jesus is sitting there and he's really thirsty and he asks her for some water. And she's surprised because he's not really supposed to be talking to her. But She goes to get him some water. And while he's there, he says, I can give you water that's better than the water in the well. He says, I can give you living water. And she's confused. Have you ever heard of living water? Yes. Yeah, you have? You've heard this whole story. Well... You must have a good Sunday school. Okay. Any idea what living water is? Yeah. You're thinking about it. You want to think about it some more? Okay. The living water that Jesus offers has to do with the Spirit of God. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. And when we believe in God through Jesus Christ, he can give us a spirit of joy that can help us through all kinds of things. And so the living water is the water that we get when we pray or we read the Bible or we go to church or we try to live in a way that is nice to people or we serve people who might not have as much as we do. And so that's kind of the living water. And Jesus talks about this living water, and he gives that to her because she's had kind of a rough life. And she gets so excited about it, that she runs into the village and she tells them that she's met Jesus, who maybe, she thinks, is the Messiah. And it's kind of like that for us too, that Jesus could give us living water through prayer, through joy of being with him, and knowing that God loves us. That make sense? Yeah? Okay. Can we pray? All right. Dear God, we thank you for living water. We thank you that you're close to us. We thank you that you love us and that you want to work through us with fountains of joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you for keeping me in line. That was good. Okay, time to...
Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm 95. Let us read responsively. O come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us sing to the rock of salvation.
Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving.
Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God, and a great sovereign above all gods.
In whose hands are the depths of the earth,
and also the heights of the mountains. He belongs to God who made them, and God who made
them. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
And we are the people of God's pasture and sheep of his hand.
Oh, that you would listen to the voice of the Lord today. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work.
For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest.
Amen.
Let us now turn to our New Testament lesson from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, found on page 155 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely than now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The Old Testament reading is Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, found on page 64 of the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. That is Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you. You on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because of the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 30 and 39 to 42. That's John chapter 4, and it's found on page 95 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Now when Jesus, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. And then to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world. Well, I'm so glad to be here this morning. I see a number of familiar faces, and so I'll look forward to saying hello after the service. And this morning, of course, I'm preaching on living water, all right, from the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, in his book called Living Faith, former President Jimmy Carter talks about the barriers that divide people and give them a false sense of identity. Although he grew up in the southern United States during the time of racial segregation, Carter had many African American friends. Skin color was not an obstacle. His African American friends were happy to play with him. They went fishing with him, plowed with mules side by side, and played on the same baseball team. But when he carried water to people working in the fields, it was unthinkable that black workers and white workers would drink from the same dipper. Laws that segregated blacks were alive and well in Carter's home state of Georgia. Most African Americans were not allowed to vote or sit on a jury. They attended separate schools. They drank from separate water fountains. They worshiped at separate churches. They rode in separate railroad cars. And they visited separate parks and recreational facilities. It was institutionalized racism that kept one in power and the other subservient, continuing the consequences of slavery. People's identities were forged to their skin color, and woe betide those who did not acquiesce. Although they've never met before, in our passage this morning, Jesus and the Samaritan woman also have a history. It's unusual for Jesus to be in Samaria. Most Jews from Judea did not consider Samaritans to be truly Jewish because they had intermarried with outsiders and taken on other religions. They had also attempted to obstruct the rebuilding of the temple when they returned in Jerusalem. Samaritans were perceived by some of them to be ritually impure and probably not to be touched. Now, according to our story, it's about noon when Jesus is sitting by the well and the Samaritan woman comes to draw water. She's chosen an unusual time to come to the well because it's during the heat of the day when most people would not be there. Most women would have come in groups in the morning and would already have drawn their water and gone home. She appears to have been ostracized by other women in her village as she comes through the dust and heat to the well, utterly alone. Then Jesus does something remarkable. He asks her to give him a drink from the dipper she has brought to get water from the deep well. The Samaritan woman is understandably shocked by this request. Not only is he associating with a Samaritan, but with a woman. Women generally only associated with male relatives, and even the disciples were later astonished that he was talking to her. What is even more shocking is that she's a woman with a colorful past. Jesus asks her to find her husband, and she replies that she has no husband. Jesus discerns that she's had 5 husbands, and the reason for her shame and her treatment by the village women is revealed. Jesus knows about her past and finds the center of her spiritual desert. Many commentators comment on her perceived sinfulness without understanding her life in a culture in which husbands often died early. And if there was a divorce, the woman could rarely initiate it. Or where women would rarely earn a living on their own except through prostitution. Or where husbands had ultimate power and control over her children. In his book, In the Realm of Hungry Ghosts, Dr. Gabor Mate tells the story of a woman named Serena, who's living in Vancouver's downtown east side that's afflicted with poverty and addiction and sexual exploitation. Serena's life began in the brokenness of her own family, where she was molested by an uncle and gave birth when she was the age of 15. She had a difficult time trusting people, especially people in power. And for a long time, she guarded her inner world from her doctor. Her addiction allowed her to live with herself and her feelings of shame, especially of giving up her daughter at a young age. From his side of the story, the doctor says he has seen her primarily as a manipulator and a drug seeker. He says, "I'm prone to be human. I'm prone to that human, but inhumane failing of defining and categorizing people according to our interpretation of their behaviors. Our ideas and feelings about a person congeal around our limited experience of them and around our judgment. In my eyes, Serena was reduced to an addict who inconvenienced me by wanting more and more drugs. I didn't perceive that she was also a human being suffering unimaginable pain, soothing it, easing it the only way that she knew how." Perhaps the Samaritan woman also experienced unimaginable pain, the pain of lost relationships, abandoned children, perhaps toxic families. She has experienced shame, like we all have, one way or another. Life may not have gone like we had planned. Our children or other family members are on journeys of self-destruction. We haven't been as successful as we would like. We've succumbed to temptations that have left us feeling empty and ashamed. Shame can even seep into our identities. But like us, Jesus offers the Samaritan woman hope. Jesus offers her living water, which is confusing at first. This would make some sense because it's apparent from the Greek that sometimes the word for spring is used to describe the well, that there's a spring that is feeding that well where the Samaritan woman and Jesus gather. Even more confusing is his comparison between the water in Jacob's well and his own. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Can it be that Jesus' water is better than the water of one of the most important patriarchs in Jerusalem? Perhaps Jeremiah 2 gives us some background here. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the font of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." In this case, Jesus is God who offers something better than stagnant water from a cistern. Jesus may also be modeled after Moses based upon the story we read from Exodus 37. He's the one who provides living water for his people. Jesus offers something better than Moses' water, though, because in contrast to the stipulations that divide Judean from Samaritan, like whether they worship at Jerusalem or Gerizim, he offers something that's available to them both. He states, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Now, it's probable here that living water, that in that term, Jesus is referring to a gift of the Holy Spirit that leads to eternal life. In this living water that raises people above the earthly level, the level of the flesh, it enables them to worship God properly. Jesus' living water replaces the temples at Gerizim in Jerusalem and destroys the enmity and boundaries between them. Their identities can be no longer based on Judean Jew or Samaritan, but on being the people of God who follow Jesus. And in contrast to Jeremiah's community who forsook the living water, the Samaritan woman embraces it. She's also depicted here as one of the few people in the New Testament to whom Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. In our text, he uses the term, "I am He," which is based on the same phrase God uses for himself, "I am," when God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am He, the one who is speaking to you." For the first time in John's Gospel, Jesus reveals who he is. And as one pastor states, for the first time, the great messianic secret has been revealed. This is one of the most dramatic moments in biblical history. Jesus lets his true identity be known. But look at what happens here. Does he reveal his identity to the Sanhedrin or to the priests in Jerusalem? Does he make this pronouncement at the temple to the priests? No, my friends, this is the moment that history has been waiting for, the hopes and fears of all the years. And Jesus ushers in this glad news through this Samaritan, this woman, this outcast, among a people of outcasts. And what does she do? She's in such a hurry to tell others about who she has met, that she leaves her water jar at the well. She casts away her shame and she runs to the city, telling them about Jesus who has told her everything she had ever done, and wondering, can this be the Messiah? She had found someone, Jesus, who accepted her as she is. She had found grace. Her identity could be now found in partaking of the living water, a relationship with God, rather than in the shame that isolated her. And the living water spills out from her and around her, and others begin to believe. As Pastor Brett Blair states, when we have our cups filled with the living water, it spills out all around us. We bring the living water with us wherever we go. The grace we have received changes us, makes us reach out, empowers people to move beyond their normal habits. Grace enables us to move beyond our identities that could be based on the color of our skin, as they were in Jimmy Carter's early 20th century Georgia days. To move beyond our disdain for those whose lives do not fit our particular codes of morality, like Serena, without investigating the brokenness that lies beneath their facade. Grace allows us to heal ethnic and cultural differences that have led to isolation and violence. It enables us to overcome hatred and fear towards other religions or ways of life. Grace also allows us to be healed of our own shame by one who understands what it is to be broken, to seek for forgiveness, and to rejoice in acceptance and love. Ultimately, it allows us to live out the message of a loving God who gave himself in Jesus Christ. I will close with a quotation from a Christian reader named Anne Lamott. She says, "I have these secret pangs of shame about being single, like I wasn't good enough to get a husband." Her friend Rita, she says, though, reminded her of something that she'd told her once about a priest named Tom Watson. "The first rule," he said, this priest, "is that you must not have anything wrong with you or anything different. The second one is that if you do have something wrong with you, you must get over it as soon as possible. The third rule is that if you can't get over it, you must pretend that you have. The fourth rule is that if you can't pretend that you have, you shouldn't show up. You should stay home, because it's hard for everyone else to have you around. And the fifth rule is that if you're going to insist on showing up, you should at least have the decency to feel ashamed." But then she says, "So Rita and I decided that the most subversive, revolutionary thing I could do was to show up for my life and not be ashamed." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We will now receive God's tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us and for the joy it brings us to be able to return some of our gifts to you. We pray that this might be used in ways that will bring compassion and justice and love to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, this morning we pray for those who cry out for justice, for Christians in Pakistan and Thailand where they are imprisoned as refugees, for children around the world whose lives have been invaded by war, for women who face barriers to education, and for refugees all over the world that have been displaced due to war or famine, and for indigenous peoples whose voices are not heard in lands that were once their own. We pray that the justice and peace brought through Jesus Christ might find a place among these ones whom you so love, and we pray that we might serve you as agents of mission to them. We also pray for the needs in our community, those who are homeless, those who suffer great financial hardship, children who live below the poverty line, and mothers who struggle to pay for both food and rent, that they would find the resources that they need. We also pray for this church community, for those who are unemployed or underemployed, those who struggle with mood disorders, those who are lonely, those who feel overwhelmed with life's demands, those who are ill or those who mourn, and those whose loved ones are ill. We will now pause in silence to remember people that we individually want to pray for. And we also think this morning of Reverend McGanch, that you would provide healing to him. We thank you for the many ways we see glimpses of your grace in our lives, through caring friends and loved ones, through the joy of signs of the coming spring, through shelter and sustenance, and through the gift of being alive in the wonderful world you have created. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and always. Amen.